My name is Kevin Hom. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. So we've been in a Luke series for forever, for a few years now. We had some series in between, so we haven't been consistently on Luke. But you know what? We're going to finish the book this year around Easter. So in fact, we're near the end of the book. Jesus has finally arrived in Jerusalem. It's T-minus 1 week before the cross. So we changed the name of the series to Luke, Journey to the Cross. And we're going to be spending the next 4 months following the footsteps of Jesus to the cross. The passage on his resurrection will land on Easter. And today we're going to be looking at the passage on Jesus's entry into Jerusalem. So today's sermon is entitled A Different Kind of King. I've been thinking a lot about the attack on the Capitol that Trump incited this week. And at the same time, I've been meditating on today's passage. And I think I come to the conclusion that today's passage has a lot to say about what happened this week. And today's passage actually gets to a heart of a lot of problems that we Christians, the church, have right now and have had throughout history. In fact, I think this passage gets to the heart of the issue. But before I read the message, let me give you some context. So Jesus has been walking towards Jerusalem for some time now. And he's teaching, he's engaging, he's loving, showing compassion, he's healing. He's finally just a few miles away. And he repeatedly told his disciples that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to get arrested, he's going to get killed, but will rise again in 3 days. And they're finally at the cusp of entering the city. There's a lot of expectations. The disciples really don't believe that that's what's going to happen. You get the feeling that they think, no, he's not going to die. They want to see the kingdom of God come. They want to kick some Roman butts. You know, Romans were the occupying army there. And they wanted to see declaration of freedom for the people of Israel. They wanted to see Jesus become king. Remember, the disciples even argued about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Remember that story? They believed that Jesus, with his superpowers, will bring a new kingdom in the line of David to earth right now. And they felt like it's going to happen. And they're so excited. So let's go to Luke chapter 19, verse 28 to 44. Luke chapter 19, verse 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner asked him, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what will bring you peace. But now it's hidden from you, hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Would you join me for a moment for a word of prayer? Lord, Heavenly Father, we need you. Oh, Lord, we need you to speak to us today through this passage, through your Spirit. I pray that, Lord, your Spirit will reign and you will hear whatever you have to say to us. Guide my mouth as I share this message today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a lot to notice in this story. In fact, there's so many different angles I can take on this sermon, but I want to focus on two things. One, that this is the first time that Jesus publicly declared himself as the Messianic King, long expected by the people as prophesied in the prophets. But number two, that he was not like the king that they expected, but different kind of a king altogether. And this is really important to distinguish the king they expected and the king that Jesus was. And so we're going to look at the tension of those two things, and then we'll look to see what it means for us now. So first of all, Jesus publicly declared himself as the long-awaited Messianic King, the Messiah, the one that's most often quoted in relation to this passage is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which was written about 500 years before the time, before this time right now, 2,000 years ago. So this was written about 2,500 years ago. It says this: "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly," some translation says, meekly or humbly, "and riding on a donkey," on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So when they saw Jesus riding on a colt and entering into Jerusalem, people got excited. They knew this. They knew this prophecy that the king is finally here. And they heard some amazing things about Jesus. You know, they heard from people that he can heal people. He's done some amazing miracles. He's done some amazing teachings. He has a big following at this point. This is at the peak of everything. He can even raise people from the dead. You know, he raised Lazarus from the dead, the brother of Mary and Martha. And, you know, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they live in Bethany, which is right where he is right now. And so, and the healing and the resuscitation of Lazarus actually happened just right then, right before he entered Jerusalem. So there was a massive amount of excitement going on in that area. So people were excited and they were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a messianic psalm. I think it comes from Psalm 118. And this is what people are saying. It's a longer psalm, but I think Luke is just giving us a taste of it. They're just singing and they're just praising God because the Messiah has come. And you know what? Jesus was fully accepting their praise. He fully and completely acknowledged that he is the king who was to come. And when the Pharisees in the crowd spoke up and said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," Jesus said, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. This was a significant moment. People were shouting this praise of great expectations of this messianic king. And they expected him to bring the kingdom of God right then. And the key thing that they wanted to see is to kick out the Roman occupiers and make Israel great again by bringing back the glory of the Davidic kingdom. They expected a conquering king. They didn't realize that Jesus was a different kind of a king. This is my second point. There was another prophecy in Zechariah, verse 12, verse 10, just a couple of chapters away from the first one we just read. And it says this, "I will pour out on the house of David and in the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn child. They will look on me." This is Yahweh talking. This is God talking. "They will look on me, one that they have pierced." Now, Jesus is the conquering king, but he is also the suffering Messiah, one to be pierced and crucified. He understood himself to be both. Of course, the crowd only seemed to understand the prophecy about a victorious king coming to Jerusalem. They miss out on that part about the meek, the lowly, the humble king that rides on a colt. You know, in just a few days, some of these same people who shouted, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord," they would shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." When Pilate asked, "Should I free Barabbas for this Jesus?" they said, "To crucify Jesus." Their expectations were crushed. They were disappointed. And the disciples, even the 12 disciples, would all abandon Jesus and run away. Peter would even end up denying him 3 times. You know this story. Their expectations of Jesus were very one-sided. They expected an all-powerful king to free the Jewish people from the oppression of the Romans. They didn't see the other prophecies about the suffering Messiah who must be pierced. Now, these are the two things that we have to hold together about Jesus. That Jesus is king, and he deserves all of our praise and obedience. But he's also the creator God who came to save us. He's the God. Let me just elaborate on the first part first, that he's God. He deserves to be praised, that he is the creator God. That he's the God of justice, God of absolute power. He's the God who can bless you and heal you. He's the God who can release you from your bondage. He's the God who came to set the prisoners free. But he's also king who came to suffer and die for us. As Jesus said to his disciples numerous times before this, he came to be mocked, insulted, spat upon, flogged, killed, and on the third day, rise again. He said to them, the road to victory is through suffering and the cross. The road to victory is not through power over, it's not through coercion, it's not through aggression, beating people into submission, killing. The gospel is that God came to be with us, to suffer with us, and for us, to renew us and give us life. The crowd and even his disciples wanted to see only the victorious king part of Jesus, not the suffering king part. Now, why is it so important to see Jesus as both the victorious king and the suffering servant? Because the kingdom of God is not about power over, but power under. The way of the world, the way of the kingdom of the world, meaning the governments of the world, is based on the idea of order through the power of the sword. We now call that police power. They make laws and enforce them with guns. They have jail to back it up. They have police officers to back it up. Strength comes from guns. Strength comes from intimidation. Strength comes from control. The more strength you have, the more power you have. But Jesus told us that the kingdom of God is not like that. The kingdom of God is about power under, the power of the cross, the power of self-sacrificial love, even towards our enemies, the power of grace, the power of serving one another, the power of becoming one another's servant. Power does not come from physical strength, does not come from being smarter or more controlling or richer than other people. It comes from suffering with people and suffering for their sake. It comes from love. It comes from weakness, not strength. Remember, Paul in his letter said there is power in weakness because God's power is perfected in weakness. But we're constantly drawn to the idea of power from strength. In fact, you know, we kind of think power, strength, isn't it the same? Well, I think that's how we think. Isn't that how Trump incited to attack on the Capitol this week? You know, he said something like, you have to be strong. You can't be weak. He said, That's what he said. You know, we all know that that's been his guiding philosophy, strength by power over, firing by Twitter, name-calling, bullying, intimidation, and the number of lies. And by the way, I don't think what I'm saying is partisan. I think that is the modus operandi of our president. And the church has bought into this idea of strength as power over, as the basis of power. But Jesus is teaching us that weakness from the power under is the real power. I want to just ponder and kind of think about this idea a little bit more. How is weakness more powerful? How is the cross more powerful than the sword? How is unconditional love more powerful than guns? How is grace more powerful than intimidation? How is humility more powerful than self-pride? How is meekness more powerful than intimidation? How is turning the other cheek more powerful than attacking back? I think the answer... Answer that I've been pondering, and I'm wondering what your answer might be, because it's clearly Jesus' teaching. How is it more powerful? I think it's because it has the power to change people from the heart. It has the power to free people from sin and bondage in their lives. It has the power to save people and the dignity of the people. The cross has the power to change people from their heart. Grace has the power to change us in ways we can't generate through our willpower. You know, when someone shows us grace, an undeserved gift that loves us even when we abuse them, bully them, there's something happens in our hearts, right? You feel it. You see it in the movies, you know? Remember the story of Jean Valjean and Les Miserables, one of my favorite stories? It is the moment when the bishop actually forgave him, even for stealing. That's the moment. That's the moment of grace. That's the moment of not taking power over, but power under, that it moves Jean Valjean in that story to say, it's something happened in his heart. And God came in and did something new, because grace has the power to change people's lives in ways that we cannot even fathom that the power over can do. You know, while we were dead in our sins, while we were messed up, while we were broken, Jesus came to die for us, to demonstrate his love for us. And this love that he's given us, it's like the love of that bishop towards Jean Valjean, unmerited grace, unmerited love. And that love has the power, God's love has the power to change our hearts. His grace makes us want to love him back and live for him. You know, if you think about it, it's grace is the only thing that has the power to cause a response in our heart that says, I give you my all. I give you my all. Everything else, you just give enough, right? But when someone saves your life, you feel like you owe everything to that person. And I think it has this grace, love, unconditional love, the cross. Power under has the power to grab a hold of our hearts in ways that are more powerful than anything in this world. And you know what? And Jesus came to inaugurate this kingdom of power under, this new world order. And it's exciting. And this kingdom is about inclusion, love, grace, and the power of weakness. You know, Jesus taught us not to seek power through force, intimidation, shaming, judging. Don't judge, he says. You know what? Because that's grabbing power through looking down at other people, through power over, hating. That's grabbing power by thinking that you are better. But he called us to humility, authenticity, and vulnerability. There is power in vulnerability. I mean, look at this story. God becomes a baby. That's God becoming vulnerable. Jesus enters into Jerusalem to suffer and be crucified. That's, you can't get any more vulnerable than allowing yourself to be arrested, flogged, and killed, crucified. Vulnerability is not just a necessary evil for Jesus. It was a way of life for him. Because that's what the kingdom of God is like. That's what he came to inaugurate. That's where true humanity is called to. That's where love is. That's where true friendship and community is. Because that's where true power is. You know, even as I preach this, I gotta kind of admit, I don't get all of this. It's a hard concept to embrace. There's so much that I don't understand, but I can't deny the fact that it is at the heart of who Jesus is and what the kingdom of God looks like. And this beauty of this kingdom compels me. Let me ask you something. Do you see this beauty? Or have you conflated this victorious king idea without the suffering servant, conflated this victorious king idea with the kingdom of God? Then you see extension of the kingdom of God as gaining power over in this world rather than power under. You know, but let me just ask you something. This is something I was thinking about. Would you rather be in a place where power is yielded by strength and intimidation, coercion, judgment, or where power is demonstrated through vulnerability, authenticity, and love. That's what the kingdom of God is about, the kingdom of power other. I encourage you to not see Jesus just as this victorious king who's going to kick butt and a sovereign who's going to do everything that you expect, but also see him as a king who's vulnerable, meek, and loving, who invites us into his presence. Do you see the weeping Jesus in a story? During his ride, he's coming down. You know, I've actually been to that exact site when he's coming down from Mount of Olives. And you can see the entire city from there. You can see the temple. He wept over it. He wept over their blindness. He wept over their coming suffering. Now, there's a substance of that which he's weeping over, but there's this emotional honesty in Jesus, this just vulnerability in Jesus. Here's all these people saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And here's Jesus. As he's coming down on the colt of a donkey, he's just crying because he loves the city. He loves you. He loves everyone. He doesn't just love Democrats. He loves Republicans. He loves those who are following him, the disciples who are calling out the name of Jesus. He loves those people who are opposing. He loves the Pharisees. God loves everyone. Jesus loves you. And he weeps over you. He weeps over our country. I don't know. I think I kind of imagine Jesus coming down the hill and seeing America, seeing Washington, D.C., what's going on, the blindness. I see Jesus weeping as he sees people wielding power over, trying to build a kingdom in his name, in the name of God. I see him weeping for us. I see him weeping for our country. So now I want to end by asking this final question, though. How do we go from people who see power as power over to people who see power as power under? Because, you know, the idea is, it's pretty clear, right? But how do we actually do this? Because it's so counterintuitive. Even definition itself doesn't work in our head. Power, strength, isn't it the same? Now power equals weakness. How do we actually go there? How do we actually transition? I think we have to somehow engage in a spiritual practice of breaking away from the lies of the power over, the lies of this world. You know, if you look at the story, the way Jesus orchestrated his entry into Jerusalem, it almost feels like he was trying to create an expectation of a victorious king, right? It's, you know, Zechariah 9:9 is coming down and people are singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. It's almost like he's trying to create this expectation, this massive expectation. Why did he do that? Is he trying to disappoint them? Because he knows he's going to end up on the cross. And for many of us, we've grown up in a culture where power comes from power over. So we ask God for that kind of power in our lives. We ask God to zap us so that something might happen, that we might have power. And we're confused that God does not give us that kind of power often. Is he trying to disappoint us? No, I think he's trying to disillusion us. Disillusion us. I read this article by a guy named Jonathan Merritt. He's a writer. And he wrote this. He said, the word disillusion has gotten a bad rap in recent times, but it's a gift God gives with abundance. Disillusionment is, well, the loss of an illusion. It's what happens when you take a lie about the world, about yourself, about those you love, about God, and replace it with the truth. Disillusionment occurs when God shatters our fantasies, tears down our idols, and dismantles our cardboard cutouts. It occurs when we discover that God does not conform to our expectation, but rather exists as a mystery beyond those expectations. You know, there's another writer named Barbara Brown Taylor. She's a great preacher, Episcopal preacher. And I love the definition she offers of the word disillusionment. This is from her book, God in Pain. She describes disillusionment as the sacred experiences that cut us down to size and remind us of our smallness in an expansive universe. These experiences are often painful, but never bad, because they make us shed the lies we've mistaken for truth. Disillusioned, she writes, we find out what is not true, and we are set free to seek what it is. If we dare to turn away from God who was supposed to be in order to seek the God who is. I think to get from power over to power under, we must be disillusioned by power over. And I think what we experienced this week was a wake-up call. It's a great way to be disillusioned. It's time to shed our illusions about power. It's time to shed our illusions about God. It's time to shed our illusions about the power of strength, that somehow if we make it to the top, everything will be okay. That if we have that power, everything will be okay. It's time to see the mystery of the power of the cross, the power of love, grace, meekness, and humility, the power of community, living in vulnerability to one another. This power of this mystery of God. Would you join me in a moment of reflection? I want to ask you to reflect on a question. How do you define power? Is the God in your head, is Jesus the victorious King? Only? Or is he also a suffering servant who demonstrates the power of the cross as the greater force in this world? Where are you? That's the first question. Second, what does this mean for you in your life? How do you demonstrate the power of the cross? The people you disagree with, let's take a moment to just reflect on that question. I'm going to give you a minute, and I'll give you a little bell. Lord God, we bless you, O Lord, for coming as our King. We bless you, O Lord, and praise you, O Lord, for being a King that suffers along with us and for us, to free us, to give us new life. We thank you that you are the victorious King and a suffering servant who came to inaugurate a kingdom of power under, not power over. But Lord, we confessed that we held on to the idols of power over. We held on to the idols of political expediency. We held on to the idols of aggression. We held on to the idols of guns. We held on to the idols of judgment, hatred, bitterness. We held on to the idols of intimidation, manipulation, and lies. Wake us up, O Lord. Help us to be disillusioned by the ways of this world, by the way this world seeks power. Help us, break us. Help us to be awakened from the illusion that we live in. Help us to take the, I think it's the blue colored pill or something, to wake up from the matrix. Is it blue or red? The one that wakes us up to reality. Help us to see, O Lord. Help us to see the beauty of the kingdom of God, the beauty of vulnerability, authenticity, love, sacrificial love, beauty of community, beauty of love, not hatred, beauty of serving one another. Help us to hunger and thirst for righteousness of those beauties, O Lord. Guide us, O Lord. Lord, help us. Just keep speaking to us all this week about what this means in our lives. How do we apply this in our lives? Help us to think it through, O Lord. And by your Spirit, Lord, move us, guide us. And by your grace, help us to submit all of ourselves, for you are King. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.